My title of my talk tonight is I Don't Enjoy Praying, which somebody this morning kind of made fun of me a bit. You know, you don't enjoy praying. Well, if I'm honest, it'd be closer to say I don't enjoy praying all the time. And I guess the big point of the talk tonight is I actually think in this fallen world, that's the way it's supposed to be. It could just be that I'm not godly enough, but I think what Psalm 22 teaches us is that we need to come to God not just when we come to him well. We need to come to him all the time. This morning, for those of you who weren't here, we looked at Psalm 37 and thought about particularly Psalm 37 verse 4 that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." So our relationship with God and therefore our prayers with God are both about enjoying God in himself and, you know, bringing our needs to him in the context of that relationship. It's not just one or the other. They're both to go together. But, of course, that raises the question, well, okay, if that's what I'm supposed to be doing, that's how it's supposed to work, what about when it's not like that, when I'm just not there? What do I do then? How do I kind of head in that direction? What if I don't feel very delighted in God? Does that mean, you know, I shouldn't pray because I'm just wasting my time? Or I shouldn't pray because I'll be offending him? I mean, he's worthy of being prayed to that way. Or what about if I feel pressed for time? You know, should I wait till I've got more time, or is it okay to pray quickly some of the time? What if I don't know what to pray? Am I limited to just the Lord's Prayer because I don't know what else to say? Well, I find Psalm 22 really encouraging in approaching God just on the basis of his grace, regardless of what's happening with me. So if you haven't got a Bible, you should. But if you have got a Bible, open it up to Psalm 22, and we're going to start by looking at the first 8 verses. And I hope you're struck by how honest this prayer is to God. Look at the first 8 verses. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." This is a psalm. This is a prayer written, you know, poetically to be a song, so that when God's people gathered together, they could sing this stuff. It's very confronting, isn't it? Verses 1 and 2, there's just no other word for it. He's complaining to God, right? Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Right, I'm praying. What are you doing? And then verses 3 to 5, he knows how things are supposed to work. "You're enthroned as the Holy One. You're the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." And the thing behind it is, what about me? I'm trusting you and crying out to you. What are you doing? And so he says, consequently, in verses 6 to 8, he feels like he doesn't qualify for your grace to human beings. "I feel like I'm just a worm, not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. They mock my faith in you. And frankly, I can see why. What are you doing? But of course, the thing that's striking about this is that this is in the Bible. Right? It's not just that the Bible kind of bothers to record this. The Bible is God's words. The Bible is God speaking. So here is God speaking by giving a prayer, complaining to him. Well, the way that's fulfilled, I'm sure you can guess, is in Jesus. Isn't verse 1 very familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? And I don't know if you notice down in verses 7 and 8, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. These verses are taken up very strongly in the story of Jesus' death. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 27. If you're a quick Bible flipper, flip over to Matthew chapter 27. If you want to just listen, that's fine. So I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 to 46. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How can God, in the Bible, speak a prayer complaining to him? Well, ultimately, it's because God the Son took on flesh and lived among us. And instead of just, you know, getting the kind of deluxe version of creation, he actually took our sin on himself. He came to where we are, forsaken by God rightly because of our sin, and joined us there and praised this prayer, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Some people think that when Jesus sort of cried this out, he was kind of giving up. He'd actually lost sight of God the Father's plan. Well, that assumes that Jesus was unfamiliar with Psalm 22, which seems unlikely given that he's quoting it. Because Psalm 22 has this huge turnaround. It starts out saying, "God, it feels like you've just given up on me. It feels like I'm not even worthy to approach you as a human being." But it ends with rejoicing. Jesus knows exactly where the Father's plan is going. He is rejected. He is despairing. He is forsaken. He is a worm, not a man, for us, because he knows the Father will raise him up. So we can join Jesus in telling God how we actually feel. I take it that when Jesus said, my God, why?" he wasn't just saying, "Well, actually, I feel fine," but so that people understand, like, he was not having a fun time up there, right? He's feeling this and he prays it. "This is how I'm feeling, and I know, Father, this is part of your plan and you're going to raise me up." He knows what's coming, but he's not feeling the resurrection yet. He's feeling the weight of our guilt on him. So we can join Jesus in just telling God how we're feeling, in just being honest. I received a very angry email this week. I presume this person won't mind me sharing this because I'm not going to share any identifying information, okay? But I received a very angry email this week from a friend of a friend who I had really offended and upset. And so I was upset because I think they were right. I had done something wrong, and so I, you know, emailed to apologise. And so I was quite distressed by that. But at the same time, I had this kind of relief. I was actually really pleased that they'd come to me, they'd come straight to me. Because I don't really know this person very well. They're a friend of a friend. And I had to ask the friend for my contact details to get in touch with me. So it would have been very easy for them to kind of whinge to our common friend about me, but they didn't do that. They found out my contact and they got in touch with me. So I was actually, although it was distressing because I'd done something wrong and upset them, I was really pleased that they'd actually just come straight to me. Now, obviously, God never hears about us from a third party. He just knows because he's God. But surely the same thing applies. God knows what's going on in your head, knows what's going on in your feelings. It must be kind of weird when you just don't tell him, when you try and hide it. Surely that's weird when I do that. So we need to be honest with God. We can be honest with God. When we don't feel like praying, the best way to deal with it is to say, God, I don't feel like talking to you. Because then you've started talking to him. Well, when we do start talking to God, one of the things we can do is just ask the stuff we want to ask. Look at verses 9 to 21. Out of this terrible despair, David just starts praying stuff from verses 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. So he just tells God this, you know, I know you're my God. I'm desperate. This is what's going on. I'm really scared. I feel trapped. The description, he's not talking about literal lions and bulls. I hope you picked up. He's talking about people having him in their power and feeling like he's going to die. There's no way out. So he tells God all that. And he says, please deliver me, verse 20, deliver my life from the sword, my life from the power of the dogs. These people who are your enemies, who are just enslaved by their sin, so they are like beasts. Save me from their sword. Don't let them kill me. There's nothing, I mean, on one hand, this is amazing poetry, but I don't think it's very sophisticated theology. It's just, I am freaking out, God, please help. And there's no discussion about God's justice, which often comes up in these sorts of psalms. You know, rescue me because of your justice, do the right thing, I'm in the right in this situation. There's no discussion of how this will help his relationship with God or serving God. Lots of stuff that's common in the Psalms. Good stuff. This is just really simple. I'm desperate. I am in danger and I'm just freaking out. God, please, please just rescue me. And so when we pray, we can just pray. We can just talk to God and just tell him what we want. Just tell him how we feel. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. And once again, the New Testament picks up some of these ideas to talk about Jesus in very striking ways. So, for example, verse 16 says, "Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." And so you might recall that the way John tells it, it's very clear in John's Gospel, in chapter 20, where Jesus is raised and he goes and appears to his disciples. And John says, he showed them his hands and his feet and said, "See, it's me, believe." Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. This situation. And also, verse 18, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And once again, John in chapter 19 says, the soldiers got Jesus' clothes. There was a garment made of one piece. So they said, "Let's not tear it, let's cast lots for it." And John quotes this and says, this was to fulfill this. So on one hand, this psalm is a prophecy of Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus. That's what's going on here. See, that's how John uses it. John, the gospel writer, uses it. He says, you can see that Jesus is the Messiah because he fulfills these prophecies, these predictions of what is going to happen. But on the other hand, it's a prayer in a song that God, through David, taught his people to sing, to pray. From what I've read and from what I've tried to figure out myself, there's no place where David literally goes through this. Like in the story of David, as far as we know it, he never goes through literally this, where he's literally, you know, captured by the enemies and he's about to be executed. I might have missed something. If so, the scholars have as well. And so it seems to be this poetic expression of how life can feel rather than just a psalm for people who are on death row. It's a psalm for ordinary people who feel terrible. So this prophecy that is fulfilled by Jesus, fulfilled by Jesus going through awful betrayal, but most importantly, going through having our guilt put on him, forsaken by God in our place, is fulfilled by the worst possible situation. But it was taught as a prayer for just my situation, whatever that is. Right? Jesus has very good reasons to be praying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's got very good reasons to pray that because that's exactly what's going on. I have no good reason for praying that. But God gives me this prayer anyway. He says, you can pray this prayer. If this is how you feel, then tell me. You can just ask. Just tell me what's going on and just ask me about it. I take it partly because asking is part of the relationship. If God's our Father, which he is, just asking stuff, that's how the relationship's supposed to work. Asking is not just a way of getting stuff, it's relational. I was very struck by this this week. I was going to give a Bible talk at Edith Cowan University, Mount Lawley, and I haven't been there for years, and I was catching the train and the bus, and my general approach to catching the bus is I figure out what bus I need to catch, then I get on the bus and try and find a timetable with a map so I can figure out where I'm going. Which I told this to a bus driver yesterday, and he said, "You're crazy, that never works." But anyway, it has worked for me most times up until this week. When I got on the bus, there was no timetables for the bus route we were on. So I was on my way to ECU Mount Lawley. So I walked up the bus and I saw this young guy with like a satchel who kind of made eye contact with me and had a seat next to him. So when I sat next to him, I said, "Hey, you're not a student going to ECU Mount Lawley, are you?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Can I follow you?" Which did feel a bit weird, but he said yes. I thought, I've got nothing to lose, I can just ask. And the thing about and we had a great conversation. You know, he told me about his life and his dreams. I told him about my life and my dreams following Jesus. We went to the campus. He showed me to the room. Like, he just said, oh, look, I'll show you the exact room. He was really helpful. We had a great chat. And if I had, you know, what I could have done, I could have looked it all up online and printed out the maps on my computer or sorted out my GPS on my phone. That's what an organized person would have done. But the good thing was, because I asked, I got to meet this guy. Now, I'm not, you organize your transport however you want to, I'm not. But see, asking makes relationship happen. So God, in his grace, brings us back into a relationship with him. Just asking is part of how that relationship works and grows and how we enjoy it. Well, finally, we come to the turning point in the psalm. There's been two-thirds of the psalm, which is quite distressing, really. And this psalm, well, it's written as a prayer, but it also sort of tells a story. Because it starts out with the first act is kind of, you know, things are terrible. Then the second kind of third is kind of, this is what's going on. I'm captured and it's in my enemy's power kind of thing. But then, verse 21, things change. The way it's obvious in the NIV is if you just read verses 1 to 21, it's kind of heavy. And then you get to verse 22 onwards, there's just a change of tone. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfil my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Now, it's not obvious. It's really difficult to put into Hebrew, and there's all sorts of debates about how to do it in English, because it basically doesn't work. But the end of verse 21 really is the turning point. Okay, it just isn't there in the English. I'm sorry. But you can tell from what happens before and what comes afterwards. Right? Things have changed. It's not just he's schizophrenic or something. It's in the story of the psalm, the end of verse 21, I've been crying out for God to rescue me. He rescues me. And so that shows that he rescues his afflicted one. That he has not hidden his face, but has listened to his cry for help. And so he praises God. He praises God to God's people. He looks for God to bring all peoples of the world back into relationship with him. He looks for God to keep working to future generations. He says in the end, they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. God has answered my prayer. He's rescued me. God has won. And so all the rest of God's promised blessings will unfold. Now, once again, this makes so much sense when we see that Jesus fulfills it, doesn't it? It'd be helpful, if you have got a Bible, to flick over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. So, back in Psalm 22, verse 22, the transition, when things change, David says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. And Hebrews 2, starting at verse 10, says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.'" Jesus was forsaken by God, cried out to God, God raised him up. So then he goes and says, "Where are my brothers?" I think it's in John's Gospel, he says to the women who first see him raised, "Go and tell my brothers." And similarly, back in Psalm 22, verses 27 to 28, talk about this resounding to the ends of the earth, God's promises to bring people of all nations. This is verse 27, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Don't know if that sounds familiar. I reckon if you go and read the Great Commission later, end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So go to all nations." Right? Dominion belongs to the Lord, so all the ends of the earth will turn to the Lord. All authority has been given to Jesus, so tell everybody. And I don't know if you've still got Hebrews 2 open. You may not, and that's fine. Notice it says, talking about Jesus, he says. "I will declare your name to my brothers." So this is kind of just an aside. The most mind-blowing sermon I've ever heard in my life was one that pointed out this means the Psalms, as God inspiring, God saying words that people say to God, the Psalms are, in a sense, Jesus' prayers as the incarnate God the Son. If you'd like to talk about that later, I would love to, because that's amazing when you come to pray the Psalms. But anyway, that's not really the point. The point is, we can move. We can move from coming to God just however we are. You know, Psalm 22 is coming to God frustrated with God. Or it might be not feeling we have time for God. Or whatever it is. We can come to God however we are. We can say whatever we want to say. We can just ask for stuff. And in Jesus, God can move us to where we need to be, praising him. As we join Jesus, let Jesus lead us in just telling God how we're feeling. As we let Jesus lead us in just crying out, "Please, God." Jesus leads us into the joy of his resurrection. Into the joy of his brothers. So presumably we want to help other people join in with that. To tell other people. It seems to me this is if we pray like this, it gives our evangelism an incredible depth and integrity. Yeah, if we're used to praying, I mean, I'm not saying you should get yourself in depression so you can pray this, but, you know, just praying to God about everything. Praying to God about everything. The good times, the bad, when I feel like it, when I don't, when I'm busy, when I've got plenty of time, whatever. Just praying to God about everything. It means that when we talk to people about the fact that they can have a relationship with God, and they push us on what they find difficult about that, we can say, yeah, sometimes I feel like that. And in my experience, for what it's worth, God actually works. Well, to sum this up, let me tell you how I'm summing this up for myself at the moment. I haven't got a Bible verse for this. This is just my attempt, but let me tell you, and I pray it's useful for you. My relationship with my wife is a mixture of both real quality time, where we put time aside just the two of us, and just trying to communicate in the hustle and bustle of life and family and, you know, stuff. It's both those things. And it appears to me that if Cheryl and my relationship was just one of those things, that would be weird. And it's not what I would want. If we only ever spent the kind of, you know, quality kind of date night time together, and the rest of the time when we're busy with life, we just never spoke to each other, what would be the point of living in the same house? That would be bizarre. But if we only did the hustle and bustle, just communicating, and never actually stopped to really focus on each other, really listen to each other, really talk to each other, really open our hearts to each other, it would be difficult for our relationship to have any kind of growing in intimacy. So it seems to me, I want my relationship with God to have those two components as well. I want to make time to have kind of quality time with God. Not because, you know, he needs to get in the mood, but because, you know, for me. To make time to really concentrate on God. Now, I don't know what your experience is, but in my experience, if I actually want to have quality time with God, I've got to allow 15 minutes just to get to the point where it's quality time. Now, that might just be because I'm more sinful than you, I don't know. But if I want to have quality time, I've got to put out at least half an hour so I know I'll have at least 15 good minutes of praying. Because the first 15 minutes will be me telling God all the things that I'm annoyed about or stressed about or upset about or whatever it is. And then I can really have some good time with God that I really enjoy. I might have made it sound like, you know, I hate talking to God. I actually love talking to God. It warms my heart, usually after 15 minutes. That could just be me. So I block out chunks of time to make quality time with God. But if that was the only time I talked to God, that would be, what's the point of having the Holy Spirit if you only touch base once a week for a date or once a day or whatever? Like, I try and talk to God all the time. And I'm growing in that. So make of that what you will. I've been finding that really helpful. Thinking about my relationship with God the same way I think about the relationship with my wife. Quality time, big chunks of time, but also just keeping in touch, just chatting all the time. I'm going to pray now. I feel like the obvious way to do this would be to pray for 20 minutes, given what I've just said. But I'm not going to do that. But let me encourage you, if your prayer life lacks one of those two elements, like I said, I don't have a Bible verse for this. If it lacks one of those two elements, give it a solid crack. If you don't pray to God like throughout the day, well, have a crack. If you don't have quality chunks of time with God, find a time this week. Make a date with God. And I'll pray that we all do that. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you so much for your incredible grace to us, your incredible kindness and love. Thank you that we can just come to you as we are, unworthy as we are, rebellious still, apathetic still dirty and impure down to the core of our desires and thoughts. Thank you, we can just come to you. and that you reconcile us to yourself in Christ. That you wash us and make us clean by his blood. That you energize us and empower us and move us by the Holy Spirit to actually love you back, to be eager to do good, to be able to delight in you. And so, Father, we do pray that you would keep growing us in this. Please help us to talk to you, regardless of how we feel, what we're thinking, what's going on. Help us to just come to you anytime. Help us also to put aside blocks of time, to be disciplined about it, so that we can actually really enjoy our time with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.